I always talk about this during Christmas. Right now, we're at this side of this telescope. We're looking through what we call Christmas, the incarnation, coming of Christ. And what are we looking at? Easter. Christmas without Easter is meaningless. It means what the world calls it. That special time when everybody's happy. Okay? And we put on a happiness. It's that time in which we spend a lot of money on gifts for one another. Nothing wrong with gifts. But we can spend way too much money on that whole aspect. I remember one year down in Coos Bay, somebody in Oregon, I don't know if it was the mayor or not, but he was on the TV and he said, it's time to go do your job and go buy Christmas gifts to help the economy. Christmas is so much more than the economy. It's so much more than just a particular time when we are happy and we're kind to one another. Hey, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that should be your daily walk. Amen. And it should be 365 days out of the year. Today we're going to talk about why Christmas, taking a break from the book of Proverbs, although I snuck it in here somehow, you'll find out. But we're going to talk about why Christmas. Hopefully you're in Hebrews chapter 2. Pastor Jim, is Hebrews really a Christmas passage? Isn't it supposed to be Luke or Matthew, or maybe we can do John chapter 1? Yes, Hebrews chapter 2 is very much a Christmas passage. Here's a little rhyme for you. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. Mankind's crown has been tarnished and broken for some time. A day cannot go by without senseless violence, as even hearing it on the radio today in Syria. As long as we have been on this planet, you'd think we'd figure things out by now. We could keep on trying to fix our age-old dilemma with our own strength, or we can embrace the hope that is given to all mankind. What is this hope? Mary had a little lamb. His name is Jesus. This is why Christmas. The outline, just two. Okay, why Christmas? Number one, because of God's grace. Number two, because of Satan's grip. And they go hand in hand, if you will. So let's begin there. Because of God's grace, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. I want to talk a little bit about creation. All right? Chapter 1 and 2 of Hebrews starts out with that whole thing. Chapter 1, Jesus is God. And then chapter 2, who became human, never losing his deity. So let's start there. The crown of creation. And we're going to look at number 1 under that. God's beautiful creation. When God finished his creation in Genesis 1, what did he do? Do you remember? Very good. Please throw in the very. Sometimes we say good. Now, he said good, good, good as he was creating on 7 literal days. When he got finished on that last day, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Genesis 1:31. Psalm 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. We tend to think that God's creative story is only in Genesis 1 and 2. Baloney, it's throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, it claims that God created, literally, not this evolution stuff, but he created the heavens and the earth. And here in Psalm 8, it just praises him for his work. Genesis chapter 1 describes what took place in the details of creation. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 caps it off by saying it was very good. What did God just finish creating? Mankind. Adam, and the very last thing is Eve. When he's all done, it's all complete. It is very good. God's creation is beautiful. Look at number 2. Let's talk about man's privileged position. Need to understand that the Bible credits God with focusing on humanity, not the rest of creation, not that it would all pan out. But Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4 says this. The psalmist is thinking, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, God's creative work is merely his finger work, as though a child who is finger painting. It's simplistic to him. Later in the book of Psalm and also the book of Isaiah, it says salvation took your whole right arm. The metaphor means that is God's mighty work, not creation. And yet I looked at creation and I go, my goodness, how awesome is this? But the greater thing that God has done is provide salvation. So Psalm 8 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? When we understand the whole creative story, event, we look at things like Psalm 8, we realize there is a relationship that God has with his creation. Specifically, Adam and Eve. Specifically, you and me. In Genesis 3, what do we learn before the fall? What do we learn about Adam and Eve and God? They walked with God in the garden. Hey, that's relationship. They had a face-to-face relationship with God. They enjoyed his presence and he enjoyed theirs. And they had a relationship with the Creator. Also, after God created Adam, what did he say? It's not good for man to be alone. So he put him to sleep and he creates Eve out of his rib. Adam wakes up and goes, whoa, man. And that's where the word comes, not really. My biology teacher told me that. One of the smart aleck kids asked a question. That was his answer. I thought it was just prime. But God created Eve because it's not good for them to be alone. Relationship is the key. And then we're going to learn in the next point we're going to talk about mankind in relationship to God's created order. It's all about relationship. We realize in Genesis chapter 3, mankind fell, lost his innocence and holiness and became sinful, and that relationship was interrupted. But at creation, mankind had a privilege of being unhindered relationship with the Creator. Then look at number 3. I want you to see man's privileged responsibility. By the way, responsibility is not a burden. Can be, but not necessarily. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the earth. By the way, God does not go into such great instruction and teaching to any other created life. Only mankind. And he says, you're in charge. You're to be a steward over what I have created. You're the head of it. You're to rule it. You're to fill it. Psalm 8, verses 5 through 6. That same psalmist is thinking, you made him, that is man, a little lower than the heavenly beings, that is the angels. And you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. We're going to see that verse is used by the Hebrew author to identify Christ. This was the intended destiny of mankind when God created him. Told him to be fruitful, subdue the earth, rule creation. Here's a sidelight. Evolution does not hold this high view of mankind. Creation claims man as God's crowning glory. It wasn't until God finished creating Adam and Eve. It's as though God began out here and kept narrowing until he created Adam and Eve. By the way, in Hebrew structure, that often means what he's pointing at the final, is the top of the order, the important thing. God created to demonstrate his creative ability, but more importantly, for man and woman to enjoy relationship with God in his creation. That's the crown of creation. You and me, we are not animals, regardless of what the scientist may tell you. We are not animals. We're not mammals. We are humans, and we are different than all other created beings on the planet. Are we stupid? Uh-huh. because of Genesis 3. We walked away. Look at letter B, the Lord of creation. Number one, man's destiny was made impossible. We've already seen what the destiny was, to be God's glory, to rule and subdue and to manage and be a steward of His creation. And mankind took it all and said, we want to do it our way. Remember in the book of Proverbs? The wise one is in relationship with the Lord and does it his way. The fool says, I don't need God. I know it all up here, and I'll do it my way. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did. And they sinned against the Lord. And as a result, they were booted out of the garden with an angel with a flaming sword. Notice in the Bible, it never says he raised that sword against them. It was to keep them from coming back in the garden and eating of the other tree that would set them in their sin for eternity without any hope. Even in banning them from the garden, God's mercy is at work. Man's destiny was made impossible. We cannot, in our own strength, any longer, ever, be all that God intended us to be because of sin. Because within every human being at conception, a sinful nature is there as well as all the other stuff to make you who you are. It's that sin nature we struggle with. Look at number two. Number one says, man's destiny was made impossible. Number two, the Son fulfilled man's destiny. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is where the Hebrew author picks up Psalm 8 and brings it in and applies it to Christ. Looking at verses 6 through 8. The Hebrew author says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down, broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. Man lost his crown and became a slave to sin. It's a horrific, terrible tragedy. Jesus is the only answer for that dilemma. He regained man's glory. That is, relationship with God that is unhindered. Understand, it begins at the eyepiece of the telescope with Christmas. He restored where mankind ought to be in the created order. Look at letter C, the Redeemer of creation. Number one, Jesus is God's grace. We talk about grace. We talk about graciousness. We talk about blah, 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 blah. You know, the Bible claims grace is a human being. More than something, it is a someone. Grace is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So number one, Jesus is God's grace. And if we're in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, reads like this. But we see Jesus. By the way, it's the first time in the book of Hebrews that the name Jesus pops in. Okay? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the book of Philippians. But Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He is God, who became man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's called the incarnation. Divinity becoming human without losing its divinity. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Doesn't mean he lost his godness. What it means is he set it aside. And while he walked on this earth, he walked as you and I do. Then we also need to know, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, not crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death. That death is his death on the cross. Do not celebrate Christmas without looking to Easter. Amen. The cross and the resurrection. And in Philippians 2:8, in that same section, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Hebrews is really strong about Jesus being obedient to death and how that is what offers salvation. But then it also talks about that he is crowned with glory and honor. He was exalted because he suffered death. Chapter 2 of Philippians 9-11. After the death, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we celebrate Christmas, we cannot forget why he came to die on the cross. He came as a man to die as we must and to rise again on that third day. By the way, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, you can scribble that down. That is where Jesus, because of his death, the Lamb who was slain, that's why he is given the title deed to the earth. Number 2. The Redeemer of creation, Jesus is God's grace. Number 2, Jesus is mankind's Savior. Look at verse 10 there in Hebrews. Verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Look at when it talks about the author of salvation. You know what that word in the Hebrew really means? It might make more sense to you. We understand author who writes a book, right? This is somebody who is the pathfinder. How many of you like to watch Daniel Boone stuff? Man, I used to love to watch Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett when I was a kid, right? Daniel Boone was a pathfinder. Too many people would be around him. Okay, like 100 people. Then he'd have to move off into the wilderness, you know, like Kentucky. For us, you know, that's like back east, okay? So he'd go out into Kentucky and he'd start another settlement. He was the pathfinder. He found the way there. He set it up. He established it. That's the picture of Christ. He's the pathfinder of salvation, the author of it. In fact, the author of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Hey, now wait a minute. Jesus is God. Does he have to become perfected? Absolutely not. If that is true, he could not die for your sins if he is imperfect. So the word here in the Greek is teleos, and what it means is completed, finished. In other words, you don't have to do anything for your salvation. Nobody does. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to get clean enough to be baptized. You can't. You don't have to do any of it. Jesus accomplished every last bit. He's the pathfinder that made it off into the wilderness, established the settlement, and said, come on. And he's at the finishing line later in the book of Hebrews. He's at the finishing line saying, come on. Come to me. And then it also says there, in bringing many sons to glory, Jesus secured the entrance to the Creator's presence. You cannot make it in the presence of God on your own cool stuff because you ain't got enough. It's only on the coattails of Jesus. Later on in Hebrews it says we get to enter the Holy of Holies where God is seated and Jesus is seated right next to him. When has ever the high priest ever sat in the Holy of Holies? Only Jesus when his work was finished, completed. And we have a right to be in the Holy of Holies with God and with our high priest only because of the righteousness of Christ, only by the work that he has done. All right. So that's number one, God's grace. It is important that we revisit that all the time. It is critical and important that we live in the gospel. Too often we get saved, we set it over there, and now I got to do it all on my own. But you're still got to live by the gospel. And the gospel is not just get saved, but grow up in it. Now we want to look at the second reason why Christmas. Because of Satan's grip. It is really easy for us to look to the world, rant and gripe, and say, man, it is owned by Satan. Of course it is. The Bible's already told us that. Quit ranting. You don't know anything smarter than the Bible's already told us. Just accept it. Quit ranting. Instead, live the gospel and share the gospel, because that's the answer. Satan has a grip. He has a grip on you. Before you knew Christ, it was a death grip. Now that you know Christ, he can reach in and grab you if you allow it. Look at letter A. To destroy Satan's death grip. We're at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Right there is Christmas. This is why Hebrews chapter 2 is a Christmas passage. You see, the shepherds came to see the one who was born, who would save the world. The kings came and gave their mighty gifts to the king who was going to deliver the world. Mary stored it all up in her heart, the things about Jesus, because she wondered what was going to take place. Joseph, the poor man, was so confused, and yet he chose to do a very noble thing. And Mary. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him, meaning Satan, who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now, to destroy doesn't mean to eliminate. Jesus died on the cross and the devil is still around. That doesn't mean God failed. To destroy means to render powerless. In your life, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you walk by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, if you submit and obey the Holy Spirit, Satan has no power over you. The problem is, we choose to live out of our sinful nature too often. We tend to look for our own personal prominence. We tend to accumulate stuff that we really don't need. We tend to want to satisfy our every desire to the fullest. So what is the victory that it claims here? Well, the Son had to die. To die, he had to be human. Christmas talks about the incarnation. The incarnation is an absolute must for salvation. So here's some things related to the human condition and sin. Number one, sin is a human condition. Okay, very seldom does anybody make you angry. You choose to be angry because you didn't get your way. Right? We need to be careful with that. Okay, there's nobody that a Christian cannot forgive. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit, who, Ephesians chapter 1 said, raised Jesus from the dead. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You can forgive. We choose not to forgive because I don't want to give it up. Sin is in my heart. James chapter 1. If you want to hold on to Hebrews, but go to James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 13 to 15 right now, and it says this. I'll wait a moment. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Did you hear that? Nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. So where does temptation come from? Inside you. You see that sinful nature. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to me. And somebody says, Pastor, when you say that, then Flip Wilson is wrong. Y'all know who Flip Wilson was? Yeah, he may had a character named Geraldine. He's a comedian. And talk about, you know, they did this and that. And he goes, then the devil made me do it, right? No. By your own evil desires. Sin is my own struggle. It's your own struggle. It's part of the human nature. Okay? Genesis chapter 3, that's when it began. Romans chapter 5 talks about that whole beginning of sin and how it has ecked out in every human on the planet. Then number 2, sin can be the tool of Satan. Remind us of verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. So it starts in your heart. He is dragged away and enticed. Those words, dragged away and enticed, they're fishing and hunting words. You dangle the worm in front of the fish. Why? You either want to make it angry so it attacks, or you want to tempt its belly. And once it bites the hook, what you got? Breakfast. Yeah. Yeah. And then the other one, one is enticed and one is dragged away. The other one is you're hunting and you put some bait out for the bear, for the whatever to come. And when it comes to the bait, you're able to get it. Satan can use sin in your life. If you're not walking by the Spirit, Satan will tempt you by dangling the goods in front of you. Satan dangles the bait, but we choose to sin. You understand? And we can't blame Satan for our sin, because you did it all. Okay, now Satan's eating and abetting, and he's a knucklehead. And you cannot defeat Satan. Only one that can is the Holy Spirit. Then look at number 3. Sin ends with death. James chapter 1, verse 17. Then after desire has conceived, in other words, your evil desire is taken over, it's been tempted, and you go, I want that, and you're after it, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, it talks about the three categories of sin that we are enticed with and dragged away with. Number 1, and it starts in your heart of hearts, seeking pleasure. Looking to satisfy, I deserve it, I need it all. And it's undisciplined and it's just going after it. And the Bible is always against an undisciplined life like that. Book of Proverbs is against it. Number 2, seeking things. I need to have more. Oh, they got a nice thing. I want that nice thing. Or I'm envious because they got a nice thing and I don't. I hope theirs dies. Okay? It becomes that seeking of things. Because your God is either pleasure or things. And the third one, seeking prominence. I need to be really important. A church has elected these other people to be important, and I'm not. And so I'm going to prove my prominence by becoming a problem. We all tend to want to be more prominent than we have a right to be. Self-appointment is one of the greatest sins that we need to be careful of. Seeking prominence. You ever have a juicy tidbit of gossip? And you just can't wait to tell certain people? And you already know what people are going to bite on the gossip. And you can't wait to tell them. You also know what people are not going to bite on the gossip, so you're not going to bother with them. So you want to go tell the gossip because it makes you look like, wow, you're in the know, seeking prominence. And I said it before, but why is gossip always something negative? It's never something positive. It's because we want to make ourselves more important. It talks about death here. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Yes, death entered the equation when I stop existing, when my body expires and I die and I'm buried. That is a natural result of sin. It was not part of the creative order. It came after Adam and Eve's sin, and death entered the equation. It is the consequences of sin. But the Bible talks more about death in the sense that you're not in a good relationship with God. The book of Proverbs talks about when you're in relationship with God and you're walking in His way, you're walking in a path of tree of life, fountain of life. But if you're a fool and it's just all in your imagination and you're responding to the moment and you're not following God's ways, guess what happens? It tells us in several verses in the book of Proverbs, you die. If I'm living in my mind, my own imagination, I really don't need God. I might claim I'm living by God's, but I'm not. I'm living my way. My way is always death. Meaning, I don't have a relationship with God. In the book of Proverbs, verse chapter 1, verse 7, the beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. We identified that as a relationship with God, a good relationship. So when there's sin in our life, Satan has a grip on us if we are not following the Holy Spirit. Look at letter B. It's to take care of sin's grip. Number two, how does that happen? To restore, letter B, to restore the relationship with Creator. You can't fix it on your own. You can't restore the relationship with Creator. Without restored relationship with Creator, Satan owns you. He's got a death grip on you. Ephesians 2 says that you and I, before we knew Christ, were dead and in the grave. Not mostly dead, not on the way to death, not on the triage table. You're in the grave, is the picture. Only thing that's not on you is the dirt. Later on, in verse 4, it says, but God's great mercy and rich love made us alive. Number one, Jesus shared in our humanity. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Then verse 17. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people. I think right here, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, fits. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus had to be made in every way like you and I in our humanity, without sin, to die for our sins. Jesus shared in our humanity. Then number two, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The cross. The cross. That's why salvation is here. Because he suffered. God's grace is available to all. Not just to Baptists, not just to North Mason Bible people, not just to certain Americans, not just to, and we could go on and on. It's made for all of the human race to meet Jesus and to make a decision to follow him or not. Number three, Jesus paid the price for sin. Look at the second part of verse 17. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might, here it is, make atonement for the sins of the people. The atonement means removed the barrier. He removed the barrier that is called the penalty of sin. Not only physical death, but death eternally, separation from God. He renewed the relationship with Creator. The only way is through Jesus Christ. So when we celebrate Christmas, don't worry about your right to put up a tree, your right to put up a manger scene, your right to put up a wreath. Worry about your effort to live for Jesus and to preach the gospel. It's not about our rights. It's about our privilege. One more thing to read to you before I give you some of my applications. I got a story here. It's a true story about Christmas. Hesitate to tell you, but I'm going to tell you. It's mine. It's about my dad and me. Okay? One Christmas, when I was a very small child, I remember receiving a very special gift. It was Christmas morning, and we had invaded the living room with squeals of joy and grins from ear to ear as our family prepared to enjoy the giving and the receiving of gifts. I don't remember very much of that Christmas. After all, I was just a small child. But there's one special memory from that morning that has stayed with me throughout my life. In fact, this memory made that Christmas unforgettable. As I surveyed all of the many presents, trying to decide where to begin, my dad picked me up in his arms so that I could see the Christmas tree from his vantage point. With innocent trust, I waited for my dad to show me what he wanted to share with me. Without his prompting, I doubt I would have ever noticed the treasure he had laid within the branches just for me. My dad simply said, "Go ahead, take it. It is for you." I was delighted to receive the gift, took the prize in my hands. My dad was delighted to see the joy on my face, and I'm not sure who enjoyed this moment the most, my dad or me. Although I loved the toy and kept it as a memory until I left for college, the toy is not the substance of my memory. The heart of this memory is my father's love for me. My father knew me well. He planned what gift to give me. He planned to help me find it, even though it was far out of my reach. He lifted me up and encouraged me to receive his gift. No, the toy is merely a thing, something that eventually wore out. The precious gift I fondly remember was being in my father's arms on that Christmas morning. His very presence was the best expression of love that I treasure to this day. Over 2,000 years ago, our Creator gave mankind a precious gift that can fully satisfy our greatest need. He loved us so much that he planned on giving this awesome gift ages ago, long before you and I were even thought of. Christmas is the time when we celebrate the birth of a special child. This child was born for a specific purpose, born as a gift of God's amazing grace. In the story above, my dad lifted me up so I could see the gift he prepared for me. But God's precious gift was so remarkably different that he himself came down from heaven to deliver his gift personally. At Christmas time, we celebrate this precious gift that God has given to mankind. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Father's very presence given to us. He came with a specific purpose, to save mankind from the clutches of sin. Through Jesus Christ, we have the overwhelming privilege of enjoying a secure, healthy, and eternal relationship with the Creator of the universe. In his Son, God has held us close in his arms. He has lifted us up so that we can see his precious gift. The only thing we must do is choose to receive his gift. Otherwise, it has no meaning in our life, and we have no relationship with God. God's love is seen in his grace. His grace has been demonstrated in his Son, Jesus Christ. He communicates his grace to this lost world through you, through us, his church. What a high privilege it is to enjoy God's gracious gift and to share it with others who desperately need God's love. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Because of the mighty work of Jesus Christ, you and I can stand in the very presence of our holy God, free from the very penalty of sin, free to enjoy his eternal presence and love. Let the grace of God's love overwhelm you. Don't be afraid to let it possess your heart, soul, and mind. Allow the love of God to richly indwell you, for that is what God desires. Ephesians 2:10 continues by saying, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." How is your life presenting the grace of God to the world around you? How is God's gracious work in you made visible to those around you? It should be seen in behavior that is consistent with God's word. It should be seen in priorities that put God's values before your own desires. It should be seen in your love for others, especially those you find challenging to be around. Believer, we should be so overwhelmed with the grace of God that it naturally spills out in our daily living and into every relationship we encounter. God's grace should direct our lips and our lives so that our actions demonstrate God's love, and our lips naturally speak of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us, the church, bring people to God's precious gift, Jesus Christ, so they can have the opportunity to meet Him and be delivered from his sins. I've given you some applications here. Do you have within your bulletin a little business card? No? I apologize. It should have been there. We'll make sure it's available next week, okay? That's what number one refers to. Using that card provided, list six people who you pray for that their hearts will receive the gospel truth in 2017. I've done this year after year. And it's just a business card and has some lines on it for you to scribble names on there so that you can begin to pray for them. All right? We need to have an intentional effort of sharing Christ. All right? Because sometimes we as Christians leave church and go, "Oh, that was cool, that was fine. Yeah, God is all, Jesus is great," and we don't do enough. And we think, "Well, I'm just living out loud." We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. All right? So that card is to remind you. Put it in the mirror, in the bathroom, in your car, wherever, so that you can remember to pray for them on a daily basis. And pray for yourself as well. All right? On the back of that card, when you get it, there's something called the Romans Road. And it has verses from Romans that help you share the gospel. We're sinners. And God's free gift. You got to choose Christ, and so on. All right? There's nothing wrong with using some gospel tool to help you share the gospel. All right? That gospel tool is not what saves them. It's Jesus. All right? So next week, we'll have that out for you. Number two, Jen's been sick all week, and working still. And she stays away from me. And look what she did. She gave me Christmas color paper. Actually, I think it's Seahawk, but hey. Number two, I'm challenging you. I'm your shepherd. It's my job. It's my authority to do this. Commit to sharing the gospel with at least one person each month of 2017. Record their names. Continue praying for those who accept Jesus and those who need to. Now, don't go, "I witnessed, good, I'm done for the month." Right? All I'm saying is at least share the gospel with somebody. Now, don't go up to somebody you know is a Christian and share the gospel. Doesn't count. Right? But you know people who don't know Jesus. If you don't, you need to find them. Your job is to be in the world and to share Christ. So I'm asking if we as a church could plan at least every one of us to witness to somebody at least once a month. What I want to do, okay, here's my agenda. I want us to have a better habit of sharing Christ. Bottom line, that's it. Then number three, another challenge. Every Monday of 2017, sincerely ask the Lord to give you a heart burdened for the lost and the courage to be ready to share the gospel. Every Monday, have a specific time at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner, or while you're driving to work. Don't be distracted. Don't crash. But find a specific time. And Lord, help me learn to have a burden for the lost. Help me to quit looking at people and saying, "You're inconveniencing me." And go, "Wait a minute. That man needs the grace of God." be working at that. Okay, I'll do my best to ask us how we're doing all through 2017. And by the way, the theme for 2017, this year it's Amazing Grace. Next year it's going to be Walking by Faith. And I want you to have the courage of the faith to go share Christ. We need to make a bigger difference in our communities with the gospel. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to preach here today. These people are wonderful. You've given them as me to be steward over. I pray that we keep our eyes and hearts focused on you. Help us to walk out of here and go to our tool time classes, and then later on the way home, help us not to just walk out here and go, well, I had fun today. Help us to walk out of here and go, how can I live for you more fully and more completely? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.